This past week, as looking at all the things that have been happening in our world, I've been wrestling with a question that people have been wrestling with for thousands of years. Why suffering? What good is suffering? And it seems like we can't really escape the question, why, when we see all the things that are happening. And as I shared during prayer time, it just breaks my heart to see the scenes that have been unfolding in Afghanistan over the past week or two. And I just can't imagine the panic. And you see people trying to climb on a large cargo plane as it's getting ready to take off. There's just so much desperation and so much pain. And then the suicide bombings a couple days ago, and you just realize there is so much brokenness in our world. Why? Why? Hospitals filling up with COVID patients. I saw a story this past week and saw the lady interviewed, and had a 21-year-old and a 24-year-old son, both of them hospitalized with the COVID-19 Delta virus. Both of them died a day apart from each other. And in her interview, she was sharing, she said, "I was vaccinated, but my sons chose not to be vaccinated." And it was heartbreaking to me to see her story and to realize that there are people, real people, every day who are going through all this. I feel fortunate in many ways because we've been spared by this, and for the most part, we've been spared with it in our church as well. I'm sure you saw the story on the news, local news here in Indianapolis a week or so ago, about the three high school girls who were on their way back from vacation at the beach, got hit by a drunk driver. This lady had stolen a Hummer from a gas station, was going the wrong way on the highway. I think they were all going to be seniors at Hamilton Southeastern High School. Three of them were killed, and one friend survived. Why? I've shared with you about our friends in Pennsylvania, Doug and Mary Lou, and their 40-year-old daughter, Mary Beth, who has been battling metastatic breast cancer now for 4 years. And that cancer metastasized into her bones. She's lived with excruciating pain, still works on her dairy farm, still manages her little farm store there, treatment after treatment after treatment. And more recently, in the past months, the cancer spread to her lungs. And her one lung is full of fluid. She has to have it drained twice a week in a horribly, horribly painful procedure that she has done at home. And then recently she found out that she has spots of cancer on her brain, and she has cancer now in her liver. And we've prayed and we've prayed. We've prayed for her. We've prayed with her when we've been out there. And I'm stuck with the question. It's not a new question. It's not just my question. It's probably at some time or another all of our question, why? Physical suffering, emotional suffering, some people with mental, psychological suffering. We know that some suffering come from natural disasters like hurricanes. They come from disease and sickness like cancer and COVID and heart disease. We know that some suffering comes from man-made catastrophes. Some of the forest fires recently that could have been prevented. You look at a nuclear meltdown like at Chernobyl, Three Mile Island. Some suffering comes from man-made catastrophes. And some suffering comes from human actions that are hurtful and destructive toward others. That can be on a very personal level, just with what somebody says or does to you at work or extended family. We see violence in our society all around us, and suffering comes from hurtful actions, destructive actions toward others. You know, you could say sometimes some of our suffering is self-inflicted. When I climbed up on the top step of a ladder where you're not supposed to stand and fell over and messed up my shoulder, that was self-inflicted. I'll own up to that. Not intentionally self-inflicted, but it was self-inflicted nonetheless. Sometimes we suffer at the hands of others, what they say to us, what they do to us. Suffering that is part of our natural world, sickness and disease. Some suffering we bring on ourselves when we disobey God's universal laws. There are always consequences to our actions. Scripture says that we reap what we sow. Still, in all of that, in the big picture of human history, we ask why. Why does God allow suffering? C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Problem of Pain. I'm working through that book. And C.S. Lewis said that pain is the megaphone of God to get our attention. I thought that was interesting because definitely I would say at times in my life, God gets my attention the clearest when going through challenging or trying or painful times. Philip Yancey wrote a whole book that addresses suffering. It's called Where is God When It Hurts? You know, so we have these questions. Why? Where is God when all these things happen? And when we are faced with suffering people, we wonder why. And when people are going through suffering, we often lash out in anger against God. How could you let this happen? Or like the words of the psalmist that were quoted by Jesus, we might feel like saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the truth of the matter is, we know from Scripture and we know from human history that God doesn't always protect us from our suffering or spare us from tragedy. But what he does do is he does comfort us through that suffering. He sees us through to the other side if we'll walk with him through that valley, and he gives us comfort. I'd invite you to turn in your New Testaments to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, reading from the New International Version, and that scripture this morning will be up on your on the screen as well. If you have your Bibles, turn there, or your Bible app, follow along. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. And this is what the Apostle Paul writes. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. When I've been reading a lot this week and working through this issue of why suffering, and there's three things that I've thought of and started reading about. One is, what are the causes of suffering? The second one is there a purpose in suffering? And the third one is there a remedy for suffering? What are the causes of suffering? Is there purposes in suffering? What is the remedy for suffering? And I realized pretty quickly that I'm not going to fit all of that in this morning. So I just want to look at one of those questions this morning, and then we'll pick up some of those other questions next week. And the question I want to ask this morning is, what are the causes of suffering? And I want to suggest to you that there are three, in a broad picture, kind of an umbrella, there are three primary causes for suffering. The broken world that we live in, the broken planet, disease, natural disasters, catastrophes fall in that, broken people, and the hatred and the anger and the greed and the selfishness and the violence that brings suffering, and broken systems, governments, society, social structures. So let's take that first one. We live in a fallen, broken world. We live in a world where down through every century and every millennial, there have been diseases, there have been natural disasters, there have been catastrophes. And the answer that we give to that, and based on the Bible and based on our Christian beliefs, is that all of that brokenness in this planet Earth that we live on, in this world that we live in, are the result of what theologians call the fall. When God created the earth, it was good, it was perfect, it was paradise. The first humans, Adam and Eve, lived in that kind of environment. There was no sickness, there was no death, and there were no animals that would eat you. I mean, everything was in harmony in the world that God created. But we know the story from Genesis chapter 3 that Adam and Eve chose not to live in obedience to God, but instead they wanted to be like Him. They wanted to know good from evil. And essentially, when you get to the heart of what happens in Genesis chapter 3, they were wanting to control their own lives. Now, you can follow it if you want, or you can just listen, but I think it's valuable to read that description, that narrative of what we refer to. And your Bible might have a headline that says, "The Fall of Man." I would say it's also the fall of planet Earth. Because of man's disobedience to God, all these other things began to happen in the earth in which we live. So you can just listen or follow along, Genesis chapter 3. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not surely die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God.'" And that's the whole center of what we refer to as this first temptation, or the fall of the first human beings. "He knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' And he answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' And this is classic. The man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit of the tree and I ate it.'" Started passing the buck and blaming someone else from the very beginning. And that's the nature of sin. We want to blame someone else. And then the man said, the man blamed the woman. And then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is it that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." That's a prophecy looking ahead to Jesus. And we don't have time to talk about that this morning. "To the woman he said," and here begins suffering and pain, and you begin to see the effects of a fallen world. He says, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you that you must not eat, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life." Up to this point in time, work and caring for the garden had not been a burden. It wasn't stressful. It was something that man enjoyed. And now the ground became cursed. "It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow," work was going to be hard now, "you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you will take taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." That was not the original plan. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. That means for the first time in human history, an animal was killed to provide, as a sacrifice to provide those garments. The Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take from the tree of life and eat it and live forever." He was allowed to do that before, but no longer. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken, and he drove the man out. He placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Man was banned from the garden, banned from the tree of life. Genesis chapter 3, kind of in a nutshell, begins to give us an explanation of why our world has suffering and death. What theologians call original sin at its essence was choosing self to be the center of life instead of God. And when that happens, and everything is turned upside down, the natural consequence is suffering. We know that sometimes in our own lives, but we know it in a broader sense in the human race. And the result was that death came into a perfect paradise. Self-focus, sin, turning away from God to self, rebellion, however you want to describe that fall of Adam and Eve, brought a separation from paradise. They didn't get to stay in the Garden of Eden. It was the beginning of the process of death. Now, Eve said, God said if we eat of this tree, we're surely going to die. And the serpent or Satan said, oh, you surely won't die. And they didn't die instantly, but death came into a created world. And the process of death came. And Adam and Eve eventually died. And pain and human frailty and sickness and hardship and suffering came to our planet, to planet Earth. Romans chapter 8 describes all of creation as being subjected to decay. It wasn't the way it was intended to be. He describes all of creation waiting to be liberated from bondage, groaning in the pains of childbirth. And what creation is waiting for is for Christ to return and to make all things new and to make us new. And so we live in a fallen, broken world where there is disease and natural disasters and catastrophes. And it's easy for us to want to blame God for those things, but we need to realize that that's a result of man's choice to be at the center of their universe instead of worshiping God as the center of all things. We live in a broken world, and much suffering comes because of the brokenness of our planet on which we live. There's a ton more we could talk about in that, but I'm just going to summarize it that way. The second thing is suffering comes from broken people. We could fairly use the term sinful people. Hatred, anger, greed, selfishness, violence come from broken people. And there's just a couple of stories. The first one we read about is in Genesis chapter 4. It's the story of Cain and Abel. And Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain, and then Eve gave birth to a son called Abel. And Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. And in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to God, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire to have you. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. It's the first record that we have in our history, in the history of the Bible, of when death took place at the hand of another person, another man. The hatred, the anger of Cain led to violence against his brother. If you were to look over into the book of Numbers, and again, you don't have to turn here, you can just listen. This is part of the story of the children of Israel who were in the wilderness on the way to the promised land. They'd rebelled against God, and here's what God says to Moses. This is in Numbers chapter 14, beginning in verse 26. The Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, "How long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard their complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things that I heard you say. In this desert your bodies will fall, every one of you, 20 years old or more, who has counted in the census and who has grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except for Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land you have rejected. But you, your bodies will fall in this desert. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering, now listen to this, suffering for your unfaithfulness until the last of your bodies lie in the desert. For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it's like to have me against you. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things to this whole wicked community which has banded together against me. They will meet their end in the desert. Here they will die." Now, you know, you could read that and say, oh, that's awfully harsh. But God was just making a point that these people, because of their disobedience, their selfishness, their lack of trust of God, they were going to suffer the consequences of that disobedience, and they would die there in the wilderness. For 40 years, they would wander around in that desert. Then over in Matthew chapter 16, you have the story of Jesus getting near the end of his life, and he talks about the plans of the religious leaders of that day that they had for him. In Matthew 16, verse 21, this is what Jesus said. "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life." All that story was simply saying was that there were leaders of that day who had set their intent on killing Jesus, and his death on the cross was the result of the anger and the hatred and the evil of other men. C.S. Lewis made an interesting comment in the book that I referenced. He said, "It is men, not God, who have produced racks, whips, prisons, slavery, guns, bayonets, and bombs. We want to blame God for our suffering, but it is the brokenness of sinful mankind, the hatred and the anger and the greed and the selfishness and the violence that characterizes human history down through the years that has brought suffering. Conflict with others is often the number one source of suffering. Out of conflict comes suffering." And when you have broken people, what ends up happening is you have broken systems like government and society and social structures in our society. Because there are broken, sinful people in our world, our governments and our society are flawed and broken. Look around our world. Look at history. If you look at American history, probably in every president's term of service, there has been a lot of brokenness and a lot of suffering and a lot of things that have come at the hands of men. And if you look at world history, it's worse. You look at Mao Zedong in China, you look at Hitler in Germany, and you realize that so much suffering comes when broken people are involved in leading broken systems in our government and our society and our social structure. Now, I think it's, in all fairness, you can look back at our own history here and you can see that in the past decades, there have been many improvements that have been made in government. There have been many improvements made with regard to human rights. There have been many improvements in regards to the fair treatment of other people. And on the one hand, I think we could say that in many ways, things have improved in our history. But on the other hand, when you stop and look at what we've been facing in the past years, even in our nation, as blessed as we are, there are things that have not really changed so much. In many parts of the world, there are things that have not changed so much. We suffer some of the same things that people suffered generations ago in other countries, in other millennial, in other centuries. Suffering comes not because God sends it on us. Suffering comes because of broken people, sinful people. Suffering comes because of a broken world in which we live in, and the natural disasters and the suffering that comes as a result of that. Suffering comes because sometimes the systems and governments of our world are broken and sinful. You think about it. Jesus' suffering and death came at the hands of political and religious leaders of his day. While God intended for governments to minister justice and to govern people righteously and fairly, if you look at history, including the history of the Bible, you see how many of the kings messed up in leading Judah and Israel. You look at human history down from the very beginning of time, and you realize that it's riddled with horrors and violence and injustices that have been perpetrated by evil men and evil governments. I think that's why Jesus spoke so much about the coming of the kingdom of God, because it was a kingdom of righteousness, joy, and peace. It's the kingdom that we still anticipate. When we pray, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come," we anticipate restoration of the kingdom of God. So we've looked briefly at some of these causes of suffering. We live in a broken world, a fallen world, where disease and natural disasters and catastrophes are part of that world. We live in a world that is populated by broken people. There's hatred, there's anger, there's greed, there's selfishness, there's violence, which are at the source of human suffering. And broken people make up broken systems, broken government, broken society, broken social structures. You will notice in all of that, I have not said that God causes suffering. And that's intentional. God is not the source of any evil, and he is not the source of suffering. He permits suffering in the fallen, broken world. He redeems suffering in our lives, and he gives us the hope that there will come a time when suffering will be no more. God allows suffering as the consequence of our fallen world and our sin, and he uses suffering for his purposes. He points us ahead to a time when all things will be made new. He points us ahead to a time when there will be no more suffering, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death. And in the meantime, he comforts us in our suffering. And I want to close by reading this passage again that we'll talk about more next week. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in comfort. And that's what we need to hold out to a world around us that is broken and hurting and has lots of questions. And you'll probably run into someone, if you haven't asked the question yourself, you'll run into someone who says, well, why does God allow all this suffering to come? And we can't always give an answer or an explanation that's going to satisfy people. But what we can say is that in the midst of our suffering, God brings us comfort through Jesus. Next week, we'll address the question, is there a purpose in suffering? And now we get into more of the application. When we're going through suffering, is there a purpose that God has for that suffering in our life? English poet John Donne went through a terrible time of illness and suffering where he was invalid for quite some time, and he did a lot of his writing then. And during that time, he learned that suffering can be removed or it can be redeemed and used for our good. And so he started praying, not that God would remove his suffering, but that God would redeem his suffering and bring something good out of it. And my prayer is that as we face suffering in this world in which we live, yeah, we want to pray that God would remove that suffering, but more importantly is that in the midst of that suffering, he redeems it for good by giving us his comfort, by giving us his presence, by giving us his peace. Would you stand together with me as we close in prayer? Lord, we know that philosophers and theologians and scientists and others down through the centuries have tried to understand and figure out why there is suffering in our world. And we have a tendency to want to ask, why would a good God allow suffering in this world? We realize that you are not the cause or the source of suffering. Suffering comes because we live in a fallen, broken, sinful world. Suffering comes because human beings in their sinful state hurt each other and cause suffering. Suffering comes because sometimes our societal structures and our governments and our communities can be tainted by sin and selfishness. And sadly, suffering can result in that. And we see that around our world right now. We pray that you would be merciful to those who are suffering, that you would reveal your love to them, to us, that as you comfort us with your presence, with the assurance of your love for us, with the hope that we have of eternal life, we pray that you will help us to comfort others who are going through times of stress and sorrow and hardship. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.